Luke chapter 24, and in verse 27, we find that the Lord, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The two disciples who journeyed from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their hopes were dashed. Their hearts were broken. They had been schooled at the feet of the one who was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The Lord around whom their expectations were built, the chief priests and the rulers condemned him to death. They crucified him. And now their hopes, the hopes of these two on the journey, they are buried in his tomb. The few accounts that they had heard of the resurrection seemed to them as nothing more than idle tales. They had lost their master. Their expectations were in ruins. They had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth would have redeemed Israel. Like most of the Jews, they were looking for a temporal redeemer rather than a spiritual one. They were looking for another Moses, as when their fathers were delivered from Egypt. As far as they are concerned, all is doom and gloom as they limp along on the way to Emmaus. How was their night turned to day? How were those dark clouds dispelled and courage and hope restored? These two, Cleopas and his friend, they were privileged to hear the greatest sermon ever preached. The Lord joined their company. And as we read in our text, the verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The interpreter who is one in a thousand, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he revealed the things concerning himself, and what a transformation took place. Disappointment, discouragement, dismay. We know what it is to grapple with such things. The antidote is the scriptures of truth. The things of Christ. And in the treasure store of the scriptures, we see how they elevate the Savior. They elevate the Savior. The Lord gave to these two disciples the greatest Old Testament exposition in history. And we note how full the Old Testament is of Christ. The Lord began where the higher critics and the skeptics cast their doubts. Notice verse 27, beginning at Moses. He began with the Pentateuch, with Genesis. He began at Moses, who gave the very first gospel promise, the promise of the Savior in the seed of the woman who would break the serpent's head. That promise is in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. How precious this promise of the Savior must have been to fallen Adam. There he was, sinking in the sea of his own condemned, sinful state. And there's the promise of the seed of the woman, the Savior of sinners. That verse says the serpent will bruise his heel, pointing to all that the devil did to stand in the way of Christ perfecting salvation. Satan put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. He put it into the heart of Peter to deny him. He moved the chief priests to persecute him, and the false witnesses to accuse him, moved Pilate to condemn him. In all of those ways, he bruised our Lord's heel. But in the work of the cross, the Lord broke the serpent's head. He triumphed over sin and death and hell. In the words of Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." As Spurgeon said on this text, the devil is not annihilated, but his power has received a death blow. As we read in Colossians 2 and verse 15, at the cross, Christ spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them. I wonder, have you been to the cross? To Christ's cross. By faith, have you knelt there? And has the cry passed from your lips, "God be merciful to me, the sinner"? It's at the cross life was purchased through the Savior's death. Eternal life. Have you prayed, "Lord, save me"? Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, the Lord Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. There's no other covering for sin. No covering can be made by your works, by your religiosity, by any merit, supposed merit of yours. The only proper covering for sin is in the wounds of the Savior's cross, is under the Savior's blood. Oh, that you would get to his cross, for none can perish there. The Lord, he began at Moses and he proceeded to the prophets. The prophets pointed onward to Christ, his coming advent, his death and resurrection. These events filled the writings of the prophets. We're told in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." To him give all the prophets witness. Oh, the Lord is the hidden treasure in the field of the book. And therefore, on account of this reality, let us search the Word. We have the command in John 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures, for these are they which testify of me. We're not to merely read, we are to search the Scriptures. In that word search, there is the picture of the hunter stalking the prey. Having found footprints, the hunter will search for others that will lead him to the burrow. And so we are to meticulously search the Scriptures. And the spur in doing so is this: they testify of Christ. Herein lies the preciousness of the Bible. Always be searching for Christ, our Savior, for types, pictures, revelations of the one whom our souls love. But we should not only be searching the Word, we should be spreading the Word. Psalm 68 and verse 11 tells us that the Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of them that published it. The Word is to be published. It is to be broadcast around. We remember even those persecuted believers in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Oh, they were so earnest in spreading the Word. Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, verse 4 of Acts 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad, they were fleeing for their lives. They went everywhere preaching the Word. They preached the Word. They spread the Word. Horatius Bonner, the Scottish preacher and hymn writer, he was conscious of his responsibility to spread the Word, to present the Savior to others. He said, men die in darkness at our side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch, wave it wide, the torch that lights time's thickest gloom. Spread the Word. The church in Thessalonica, what an example it was. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verses 7 and 8 about this model church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, ye were ensamples. Ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And he explains in verse 8 how this was an exemplary church. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Oh, how zealous, how diligent this church in Thessalonica was in spreading the word. The Scriptures, this treasure store, it elevates the Savior. But then, secondly, we can say that the Scriptures illuminate the mind. How dull the minds of the two making this journey to Emmaus, how dull their minds were. Look at verses 15 and 16, Luke 24. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They could not discern that this third person was their risen Lord. But we see how their minds were illuminated. In our text, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The exposition of the scriptures illuminated their minds. The scriptures take on the character and the nature of their author. We know that God is holy. The Lord is spoken of in Revelation 4 and verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is the Holy One of God, and his word is holy. Timothy was told from a child he knew the holy scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. God is holy, so is his word. God is light. 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His word is light. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. An agnostic asked a Christian woman how she could prove the Bible is the Word of God. She said to him, "How can you prove that there is a sun in the sky?" "Oh, that's easy," replied the agnostic, "because it warms me and gives me light." "Well, that's how it is with me," replied the Christian. "The proof that this book is the Bible lies in the fact that it warms my soul and gives me light." Oh, we praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. This is a dark day with dark deeds. Men love darkness rather than light, but the scriptures illuminate our minds and our ways. There in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Oh, the light of the word, it shines even amid the darkness of our time. Ephesians 6 and 14 exhorts us, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." There's a picture of the mind filled with the word of truth, hedged about with its power. Oh, do not allow your mind to fix on this present age with its polluted atmosphere. Feed your mind with Christ, with the manna of his word, For it's through these precepts that we get understanding. The scriptures, they elevate the Savior. They illuminate the mind. And thirdly, the scriptures rejuvenate the heart. The hearts of these two were under a cloud of depression. They were disappointed, disillusioned. The cause that they were set on, to all intents and purposes to them, it seems that that cause is lost. The hopes that they had of seeing the Messiah reigning over an earthly dominion is in tatters. No wonder the Lord said to them in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" Their hearts were in their boots. They were so downcast. But as the Lord expounded to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself, their hearts and their hopes were rejuvenated. They said in verse 32, they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" We're told in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 11 that the words of the wise are as goads. The words of scripture are as goads. A goad was a prodding instrument, and with it the farmer encouraged the ox as it plowed the land, pulled the implement. The English verb to stimulate, it comes from the Latin word to goad, to spur on. Do you tremble today for the ark of God? Do you wonder what the future holds? What will become of the gospel witness? You view the hardness of men's hearts, their heedless way. You despair, you're discouraged. We think of when the ark was being carried to Zion on that new cart pulled along by the oxen. They came to Nacon's threshing floor. And in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6, when they reached this point in the journey to Zion, the oxen stumbled, the ground was uneven. And Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark of God. He took hold of it. He feared for the ark of God. And he put a human hand to it. And God smote him. He was most displeased with his error. You see, no human hand is needed to steady the ark of God. The Lord has promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Encourage yourself in the Lord your God, as David did at Ziklag. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. James Gilmore, the missionary, he was in a hard place. He said, "Companions, I can scarcely hope to meet. And the feeling of being alone comes over me till I think of Christ and his wonderful promise," Matthew 28 and verse 20. "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. James Gilmore said, "No one who does not go away, leaving all and being alone, can feel the force of this promise. And when I feel my heart sinking, I have known the blessedness of this promise sweeping over me and reviving my flagging spirits." The scriptures lifted the missionary up. The scriptures lifted the two on the way to Emmaus up. Their hearts burned within them. And the scriptures are the lively oracles. We remember David's experience in Psalm 119 and verse 50. He said, "This is my comfort in my affliction." And he knew much affliction, many trials. "This is my comfort," he says, "for thy word hath quickened me." Oh, may the word put life and vigor into our hearts, rejuvenate our hearts. And then lastly, the scriptures motivate the servant. These two, when the scriptures were opened to them, they could not restrain themselves. Their hearts were so inflamed, fired with zeal, that they could not help but retrace their steps and go back to Jerusalem to tell others. Do you see what we read? In verses 33-5, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. They were so vocal. Jeremiah said in chapter 20 and the verse 9, he said, "I will not make mention of him. I will not make mention of the Lord, nor speak any more in his name." What were the circumstances that the prophet faced in Jeremiah 20? Look at the closing words of verse 7. "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." Jeremiah was being verbally abused, mocked every day, violently opposed, persecuted. And in the face of all of this opposition, he said, "I'm quitting. I will not make mention of the Lord, nor speak any more in his name." He wrote out his resignation. But when he sealed his lips and determined he would say nothing more as the Lord's prophet, we read on in verse 9, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not restrain myself." He had to speak for his Lord and Master. The scriptures were as a burning fire in his heart. At the bottom of the Niagara Falls, the little tourist boat made of the mist. It battles against that heavy torrent of water. It defies every attempt to beat it back. It steadily pursues the course. How? The engine propels it on and forward. We could say there is a burning fire in the heart of the vessel. And oh, to have the things of Christ, of His so great salvation, as a fire in our heart, sending us forth every day other souls to win, to bring in new spoil for Christ. May we be those burning and shining lights, pointing others to the Savior. David spoke of his heart experience in Psalm 39 in the third verse. He says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing or meditating. The fire burned." And what was the consequence? "Then spake I with my tongue." He could not be silent. The word, the things of Christ, were as a fire in his heart. Amy Carmichael, she said, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me sink, let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Oh, may we have the experience of these two, our hearts burning within us and our lips testifying of our Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.